afternoon. My name is James. It's my privilege to be able to share the word with you today. It's my privilege to be able to serve this church as the pastor. Thank you very much, Dubim, for your word with us today. I really liked what you shared. A song for every season. That's really good. A song for every season that we have. I don't know what season you're in at the moment, but I pray that the word of the Lord would speak to you today. In fact, I'm going to pray for that right now. I ask you to close your eyes and bow your heads. Heavenly Father, you know exactly where we are all at because everything to you is in blazing light. You know what we're struggling with. You know what we're rejoicing with. You cheer on every faltering step that we make. Lord, I pray that your word would speak into the hearts of your people today, especially for those who are struggling, who are going through a grieving season, who need to hear an encouraging word from you. Father, as always, we pray that your name and your name alone will be glorified here today. At your name, Jesus, every knee will bow. There is power and authority in your name alone. May you be glorified here. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we are at the very end of our sermon series, going through the book of 1 Peter. We entitled it Resident Aliens. And we'll come to that at the very end as we kind of have a brief summary. But in the last verses that Peter writes, he really switches tones a little bit and very much gets on the need for all of us, both those in church leadership and in the congregation, to humble ourselves. And so the title for the sermon today is Humbling Ourselves Before God. We'll look at this virtue of humility and how it helps us to actually endure suffering. So I hope you've brought your Bibles. I hope you can open them up to 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to read the whole of chapter 5, but I will just focus on verses 1 to 11. So 1 Peter chapter 5. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's suffering, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. This is the word of the Lord. So throughout this letter then, we've seen that Peter has been talking about suffering. And in these final verses, what we see is kind of a link between what he's been talking about and the wider church. So this indicates everything that Peter has been writing to us in this letter is for the congregation. So if we think back to some of these things that we've been talking about and looking at, for example, living for God, suffering as a Christian, You're not meant to suffer alone. You're not meant to live for God in an isolated pod. Now, Peter gets on then in these last verses, these last words, the need for humility, the need for humility in leadership, the need for humility in the congregation. This will help us to endure suffering. We're not meant to be alone. People, keep that in our minds. Peter has been repeatedly referring to you and me as living stones, God's chosen nation, his people, a royal priesthood. So don't make the mistake of trying to live for God alone. Don't suffer for him alone. Instead, humble ourselves by asking for help. So let me go through just 2 points. We'll try to structure this sermon. The first verses, the first 10, 15 minutes, I'm going to go through humility in church leadership. And then verses 5 to 11 will expose and unpack what it means for humility in the church. So let's take a look, first of all, in these first 4 verses. Peter begins by saying, to the elders among you. So we know that elders can also mean bishop, overseer, presbyter in the Greek. So they are mature, experienced men who first are willing to lay down their lives for their wives and their children, and then for the wider church. Our text is a key text. In the Bible, it's a key text because it gives us a flavor, a distinct flavor of how leaders should lead, how they should do it, how they should be shepherds. And we're going to go through these instructions that Peter gives us to leaders. But first of all, let me pick up on a couple of things before we do that. It's very interesting and intentional that Peter writes, if you look at the next part, he writes, be shepherds of God's flock. He does not say, be shepherds of your flock, or the flock, he could say. Be shepherds of the flock who are there. God's flock is intentional. It's intentional to keep the leader humble, but also to know where a leader must go with the burden of responsibility. Very often, the first point of reference is ourselves. Peter says, leaders, look at the chief shepherd. Those people that you've been entrusted with, they are not your possession. Go to the chief shepherd. It's also very important to point out this one word in verse 3 that Peter says, entrusted. That's a key word. Key word. What does it mean to be entrusted? Well, if, for example, I decide to take out my wife for a meal for the evening, and I entrust my 2 children into the care of some friend, I would be very surprised to come back to find out this friend forcing my kids into their car and driving off with them back to their home. What is going on? They're not yours now. I'm still their father. I'm still accountable for them. Leaders, the flock is not your flock. You are accountable for these people to the Lord. They are ultimately his. They are his sheep. So let's look at some of these instructions then. And bear with me for the next 10, 15 minutes. I want to particularly exhort, encourage any future leader here. And I am praying that there are some. Any aspiring leader here, any current leader here, let us consider together, what does the Bible say about how we should shepherd God's flock? What does the Bible say about what humility looks like in action? So, 3 instructions. 3 not to do, but instead to do this. First thing, don't serve out of compulsion, but willingly. Don't serve for dishonest gain, but with an eagerness to serve. And don't domineer or boss, lord it over people, but lay down your life for them. Let's go through them. So the first one, the call to leadership is a weighty call. There is a burden, no doubt about that. And probably Peter's readers felt it quite intensely, because they were really going through a time of persecution. So the question is, well, who wants to be the first person to be questioned by the Romans? Who wants to be the first person to actually undergo that persecution? So it could be that people were being forced into it. But very often, future aspiring leader, if God has called you to leadership, do not make the mistake of looking firstly at yourself and be crushed and overwhelmed by a false sense of unworthiness when you look so much at yourself instead of first looking at the chief shepherd, at whose flock it is. There is a responsibility and a burden, but you are to lay it at the feet of the Lord, not to carry it in your shoulders, weighing it down again and again. Another point is that very often somebody is called into leadership, but it may not yet be their time, but they run into it out of a sense of compulsion and duty. Other people are pushing them into it, or they themselves are pushing themselves into it. It's easy to serve out of compulsion or duty, not only for leaders, that's for the wider church. Very easy to do that. We should beware of that. We should beware of ticking off the boxes, going through the motions. It's another Bible study, so we have to read the Bible. And we have to pray for each other, of course, because we do that every week. That's what we have to do. There is a book, a short little book by a pastor called John Piper. I recommend the book, but the title of the book says it all. It's a great title. Brothers, We Are Not Professionals. That's it. I love that title because very easily, when you get into serving in church ministry, you feel we need to do this. We need to perform here. And what takes place here on a Sunday is this is not an afternoon matinee performance that we are performing something here. Easily, we can get into the mindset of, instead of God's spiritual house, this is some kind of gigantic machine. Keep working, keep working. The show must go on. If that in any way refers to you, hardworking Christian, beloved Christian, if you begin to see yourself dominated by duty, dominated by compulsion, serving because you must serve, because you can't say no, ask the Lord to test your motives. Because that's what Peter's getting at. That's what these instructions are about. It's all about the motives of the leader. Ask the Lord to test you. We looked at last week what that means. That means that you pray that what is inside in your secret heart, deep within, will be revealed to you so it can come out into the open. Pray for a fresh heart realization that all of us need time and time again. The Lord does not want you running around like a headless chicken, trying to do a lot of things for Him. Instead, He wants to do every good work He has prepared for you through you. You can serve really hard with joy. The two are not opposing each other. They can go together. So don't serve out of compulsion, but serve willingly. The second point, don't serve for dishonest gain, but with an eagerness to serve. So this word, dishonest gain, could be financial gain, like commercializing the ministry in some way. But dishonest gain can also, the motive can be for prestige. Because you're the guy for promotion. Oh, he's the guy. Look at that guy out of me. Humility is always a genuine desire to see other people grow. Otherwise, it quickly becomes about ourselves. So let me make a short point, a very short practical application. Pray for more love for people. You can't lead people if you don't love them. You can't. At some point, it dries up. Time and time again, when we look within ourselves, there's so much love for ourselves, and it can crowd out that love for other people. So pray for a compassionate heart for others. You don't get off that prayer. I've been praying that prayer 15 years. You don't get off it. Pray that you will see those people you are called to lead, if you are called to lead them, as God sees them, as he sees them. Third point, don't domineer people, but lay down your life for them, to be an example for them. So here, what Peter is getting at is the motivations, the wrong motivations of power and of control. And they are very subtle, insidious motivations. Remember when the devil took Jesus to that high hill and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world, all of this can be yours. If the devil is going to tempt Jesus with that, we're going to be tempted with that. That's why a leader must not be a new believer, not fresh with a little bit of knowledge and very eager to kind of lord it over people. I know some stuff. You need to know some stuff. Ultimately, leadership is influence. Ultimately, it's influence. When it all comes down to it, what kind of influence are you going to be on somebody else? And the most influence you and I can have is when we actually practice what we're preaching about or talking about or leading in. That has great weight for somebody else. When you're not just telling people what to do, you're doing it yourself. But that's convicting for any leader. It's convicting for myself. Leaders will fail, and we need God's grace. If you were to ask, amen, yeah, if you were to ask my wife, Sandra, James, Sandra, is James always sober-minded? Does he always overlook people's mistakes? Is he ready to suffer injustice? Does he always do those things that he's been preaching about every Sunday? Is he always like that? I think my wife would probably take a moment to laugh a little bit at that moment. Hopefully not too long a laugh. But like, yeah, I know that guy. He's a sinner, believe it or not. I've seen what he's like on a Monday afternoon, really stressed out. He's a man. He's a broken vessel. But I hope she would say, he strives for it though. He presses for it though. All of us, leaders or the congregation, all of us can only look to Jesus Christ, the chief shepherd, who set for us the ultimate example, the ultimate one in preaching and then practicing it. You remember that bit in John 15, at the Last Supper, when Jesus sets down his disciples and he says to them, greater love has none than this, than to lay down your life for your friends. No doubt, Jesus' disciples were probably nodding along at this bit, because actually, that was a good teaching. That was, friendship was very highly thought of in the Greek world. So like, go preach it, Jesus. Yeah, you tell us. But what was so revolutionary is the next day, Jesus, instead of just talking the talk of the time, he walks the walk. And Jesus' disciples watch him, dismayed in horror, as he carries his cross and is crucified upon it, actually laying down his life for his friends. He sets for us the ultimate example. Now, as we think about these things, as we think about these instructions, let me switch it to the congregation. As we begin to switch and talking about humility in the congregation, in the wider body, how might we as a church pray for our leaders? How might we pray for them so they may obey those instructions? If nothing else, do this, please. Pray for their own personal walk with Jesus. Because ultimately, leaders, every leader, will lead out of what Jesus is doing in his or her life. Ultimately, that's it. If you notice those instructions, Peter is not writing saying, hey, here's a how-to manual, elders. Here's what to do with that guy who won't stop drinking. Here's what to do with that difficult couple. No, the whole of the instructions address the leader's attitude. The leader's desire to secretly domineer people. The leader's temptation to lead out of duty. So pray. It's very easy to get off that. There's a lovely quote from D.L. Moody who says, "I have had more trouble with myself than with any other man." It starts with us. It's easy for a leader to say, "This is what you should be doing. This is how you should be living." But it's a lot harder for that leader, for any leader, to start doing that if they cannot hear no longer the still small voice of the Lord through his word, through the Holy Spirit. Instead, it's being blocked out. So pray for a leader's personal walk. The devil goes after it every time. The devil knows all this stuff, so he will go after it like a lion after fresh meat. So people, pray. Pray that the leader does not neglect his own relationship with Jesus and that never-ending, unfailing, eternal power source enabling him to lead. Otherwise, the leader will be very tempted to look at his own limited, low-energy battery power, and that runs out pretty quick. So let's turn and look at humility now in the church. I'm actually going to read for us these verses 5 to 7 once again. "In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you." So let me just make one point for that very first point. Peter particularly points out that younger people should come under the authority of their leaders. So why does he point out younger people? Maybe because they're quite headstrong, convinced my way is the right way. But the truth is, when it comes to submitting to leadership, there are two very easy wrong paths that we can go down. The first wrong path is to kind of deify the leader. It's a lot easier to submit to somebody if you really look up to them. This is the guy. This guy. To put them up on a big pedestal. Now I can submit to you. The opposite direction is, well, I will submit to this guy if I agree with him. If I don't agree with him, I'm doing my own thing. The challenge is right there when you realize, oh, that leader is fallible. That leader makes mistakes, but I'm still called to submit. We do not put up and we do not pull down. Instead, we submit to leadership out of obedience to Christ. That's why. Now, Peter goes on to say, all of you, all of us, so the leader should be willing to hear any kind of criticism from anybody in the church, not just a set group of 6-7 guys, anybody. We should all of us, though, clothe ourselves with humility. I love that illustration, to clothe yourselves with humility. Put your humble trousers on. What does it look like to clothe ourselves? We know that the clothes that we wear do tell us something about ourselves, right? They tell us. The fact that I am very reluctant to wear a tie and a suit tells you a little bit that I'm not that formal. I don't want to be that formal. But I'm quite a formal. If you see somebody wearing a Haas Vow t-shirt with a Haas Vow scarf and a Haas Vow tattoo, I'm going to think that guy likes Haas Vow. If I see a guy with skull eagle tattoos up the neck, teardrops coming down, punk blue-green mohawk, okay, that guy probably struggles with some authority figures. But maybe I'm wrong. Our clothes do tell us something about us. What are the clothes of humility then? What are the distinguishing marks of humility? Well, I reckon that the t-shirt of humility has Philippians 2:3 written all over it. Philippians 2:3 says this, Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. That's the t-shirt. You value other people more than yourself. You're not the guy. And then I reckon the scarf that we would wear has the words, something like, I don't deserve better treatment than Jesus got. Right? Because it is so easy to kind of secretly walk around thinking, you know who I am? You know who I am? And then start complaining when the circumstances don't fit us. Humility is gauged by, instead of complaining about the circumstances, grieving out of the state of my own heart. And then the cap of humility probably has a little label on it saying lifelong learner. Because humility is also marked by always being willing to learn. You're never at a point where I've got it now. You can't tell me anything. No, we should always be willing to be corrected. Always willing to acknowledge, yeah, I'm weak in this area. I need to grow in this area. So let's think practically. How do we humble ourselves then? If we are to humble ourselves before God, how do we do that? Well, we could go a lot of places with this, but I want to stick to our text because Peter says, actually, the next verse says, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. In fact, many translations will modify it by saying, humble yourselves, casting all your anxieties. So why is that a practical way of humbling ourselves, to cast all your anxieties on him? Well, think about it. If you have a problem and you're worried about something, who is the first person you run to with that problem? Is it God or is it you? Think about it. How many hours do you spend turning that problem over and over and over in your head until finally you get to the point of saying, you know what? I need to pray about this. I don't know what to do. Maybe God does. So cast all your anxieties upon him. Ultimately, he does know. There's a lovely definition of what prayer is by a pastor called Jared Wilson. And he basically hits it spot on when he says this. Prayer is essentially acknowledged helplessness. When we're not praying much, it's typically because we think, even in our difficulty, we can handle it. You and I humble ourselves by acknowledging every little thing needs to be taken before the all-knowing Creator who loves to hear your very weakest attempts at praying to him. Don't go first to yourselves. Cast it straight to him. Second way of humbling ourselves, according to Peter, is resisting the devil's schemes. Again, why would that be a way of humbling ourselves? Well, I'm telling you this. There is no power, no authority in my name. At the name of James, not much tends to happen. But at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. When Jesus sent out those 72 followers with power and authority for them to cast out demons, to heal diseases, they came running back to him saying what? In Luke 10:17, they returned and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. Matthew 28, all power, all authority has been given to Jesus. That means the devil has none. None at all. So if he has any authority in your life, it's because you're giving it to him. The only big thing about a demon is his mouth. Lying, lying, lying. He has no authority over you. So we humble ourselves by resisting the devil. And if you are under spiritual attack, don't be surprised by it. If you're making progress in the Christian life, you've got a target on your back. You've got the devil's attention, and you will come under some kind of spiritual attack. When you do, humbly exercise the power and authority that has been given to you in Jesus' name alone. Stand firm in your position, in your identity, in Christ alone, which means speaking out God's truth, such as, I'm a child of God. You have no authority because I'm with Jesus. I'm with Jesus. I belong to him. He paid the price for my sins. There's no condemnation for me in Christ Jesus. I am complete in Christ. With those Bible verses, with that sword of the Spirit in your hand, the enemy flees because of the power and authority in Jesus' name. So ultimate victory, Christian, is already yours, because it's yours in Christ. Peter ends his letter to us by assuring us that eternal glory is ours in Christ. That, faithful Christian, you may suffer hardship and you may suffer persecution, but it will not last long. Now, as we begin to wrap up and end then this sermon series on 1 Peter, what I want to do in this last 1 or 2 minutes is just remind us of a few truths. Just press home, once again, a few truths from this letter that we've looked at. We named it Resident Aliens. It's an interesting title, right? Resident Aliens, because you are resident, you're in this world, but you're not of this world. You have a spiritual passport. And on that spiritual passport, it says heaven on it. And it's been stamped and it's been sealed with the Holy Spirit. Your unbelieving colleagues, your unbelieving neighbors and unbelieving friends, they have an earthly passport. So do not start jealously looking over at their passport and wonder, where is the passport that was burnt up? Whenever they invite you to some kind of heavy drinking, some kind of partying, whenever you are tempted by the shiny toys or fashion or whatever it is in this world, instead, look at your heavenly passport and keep your eyes gazed upon the one and only Jesus Christ. You can expect to suffer. Do not be surprised. Do not be ashamed when others make fun of that heavenly passport. You may even lose something for that heavenly passport. But the psalmist says in Psalm 30 verse 5, weeping may last through the night, but joy comes with the morning. The God of grace will ensure that everything that you have lost will be restored to you. Momentary afflictions that you are going through in this life are simply preparing you. They are preparing you for an eternal weight of glory that is beyond comparison. So, resident alien, look to the ultimate resident alien. The ultimate chosen one, chosen before the foundation of the world, who took your sins and was crucified upon them. Look to him and not to yourself, so that you can receive the undeserved fulfillment, the reward that is yours in heaven. Keep pressing on. Let me close with a word of prayer for us and a moment of reflection as we think about some of these things, as we think about the need for us to humble ourselves. I'll just ask for just a slight moment of silence and ask for the Holy Spirit to do some work in our lives. Heavenly Father, help us to humble ourselves before you. Help us not to go around thinking that we can do it all, to be in some kind of hurry, busy, serving with such a burden over us. You don't want us in that way. Help us to put and cast all of the problems and worries that we have at your feet. Help us to stand firm and know there is authority and power in your name alone, Jesus. We don't have to look within ourselves. Help us to look to the ultimate power source, who is you. Father, we're called to live in this world, and there are struggles and there are temptations. Help us to remember we're not of the world. That Jesus, you said we're going to have trouble. But Father, there is such peace and knowledge in knowing you're going alongside it with us. Help us to keep our gaze focused on you, Jesus, alone. I pray this for my brothers and sisters as they go through the trials and temptations, the struggles that are in this world. Help us to stay strong. In your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen.